So when I was flying, they always had a little saying that flying is sheer boredom interspersed with stark terror. I decided that teaching this class is not sheer boredom, but it is interspersed with stark terror. And I've taught, I'm in the 298th lesson next week with 299 in the Gospels. And so you think when it comes to the Gospel material, I'd have it down like pat. Not the case. Either I forgot it or I didn't notice it when I went through it. But anyway, make everything work together is really difficult. So anyway, I spent a lot of time trying to get things straightened out. And I'm afraid I may not always get straightened out with what I have with the minister Jesus. Well, anyway, I don't want to get going here. Our lesson is going to be on the Galilean ministry of Jesus. I think I'm going to just do it one setting. I mean, we could do more, but I'm trying to hit all the spots. And that's kind of what it's going to be called, Jesus' Galilean ministry. It's not all of his ministry, but the ministry that's around the shoreline of Galilee, that's kind of what we're looking for. But before we get into that, let me remind you what we've already done. Our first lesson was just a geography overview. These are online, and these are numbered this way. I don't know what number Twyla has them, but number 51 was the one on geography, and the brief study of history, and it had all the layering that goes with history in the geography, but the geography really has not changed since the flood. And then next one is on Joppa, the seaport of Israel, and really the seaport that exported Christianity to the world. It's where Peter was, and where later he met Cornelius, and that really began the extension of the church to the Gentiles and then to the world. Then 53 is a look at Caesarea Maritima, which is the headquarters for the Roman Judean administration. We know about Pilate being headquartered there. Later on, we find that Paul is imprisoned there. And then during the Crusaders' time, it becomes the Crusaders' headquarters for that part of Israel. There's another one up by Acre that was bigger. But so we basically say this is the one that administrated the Holy Land as we would know it from the Bible. And last week, we studied the Great Valley of Jezreel, also called the Valley of Armageddon, the Valley of Ashkelon, Megiddo, and those words like that. And we entered our tour at the Sea of Galilee on a little video excursion, which made my file huge. And that mean I couldn't get it uploaded until Friday. I don't know if anybody tried looking at it, but it'd be a huge file, so I probably won't do that again. At least not put it on video like that. So today we begin day five of our excursion to the land, and as I said, it's going to be the ministry of Jesus. We saw a little bit of his ministry last week at Nazareth at the hill of the mount, the precipice, and his ministry will center around the Sea of Galilee. Arguments about how long it lasted. Some say as short as 2 years, probably. At the outside, 4, but probably we're looking 2.5 to 3 years, and you kind of decide how long his ministry is by the number of Passovers he attends, and all the Passovers he attended are not recorded, apparently. So it's a little bit of a guess, but it seems like we're looking somewhere around 3 years for his ministry. And most of that was spent in the land around what we call it Galilee or Upper Galilee. Now, these sites that we look at today, as I have told you before, are my most favorite part of Israel on our tour. In the early years when we started to go to Israel, we went to Jerusalem first, and then we would go north to Galilee. And it was sort of a letdown, in a sense, after being in Jerusalem to go to these places. And I don't know why that was. Somewhere along the way, the tour agency turned the travel trip around, so we went from the Galilee down to Jerusalem, and all of a sudden, I really liked it. And the other reason I liked it is because I was teaching through the Gospels. I think I've been to Israel 3 times now since I've been teaching the Gospels, and every time I go back, I remember what I learned in the Gospels, and I see it before me. So now, the Gospels, because of the Gospels, these northern sections around in Galilee are my favorite sections, because these are the authentic places. There's no doubt that when you walk on the ground, you will at least cover the same area that Jesus walked, saw the same hillsides he saw, maybe sat on the same ones he sat on, and could see the people as they gathered around him, sailed across the same lake that's there today. So all those things become much more authentic than in Jerusalem. You just have sort of a city where, you know, he was tried and crucified, and rose again from the dead, which obviously without that, none of this makes any sense. But in terms of getting in touch with who Jesus was and how he lived, you have to be in Galilee. So these sites that we visit are rooted in true history of the Bible and have the power to make the ministry of Jesus personal, as we see the very places mentioned in Scripture, the very places. There are very few above ground structures left, yet the places have an authentic feel. Whether you visit the shore where Jesus walked or the villages where Jesus ministered, or even where he cursed the cities, like we will see the three cities he cursed because of their unbelief and spiritual stubbornness. So of all the places in the world you can go, no, it's not Hawaii, it is not Alaska, it is not the Bahamas. The best place to go to visit is Israel. When you're done that, then you go to these other places. But then not everybody takes my advice. But to be enriched, that will do it. These are the recipe that I came up with, and then I end up changing it. We're going to look at the land from Arbel. We're going to look at where Peter was called on the Galilean shore. We're going to go to the Sermon on the Mount. We're going to go to Tiberias for lunch. We're going to look at the Cursed Triangle, Capernaum, Bethesda, Chorazin. We're going to cross the Jordan at the Upper Jordan. We're going to see where the pig jump occurred, where Jesus cast the demons out of the demonic and cast them into some swine, and they ran into the water. We have two events of feeding of 5,000, first of all, and then 4,000, and that's what gets mixed up because they're even very close together where they occur. And we have walking on the water by Peter, and Jesus calms the storm a couple of times, and then we return to Capernaum. That's kind of our recipe, although it's not quite in that order. I love my map. Got a little circle around the place where we're going to spend our evening. As I said many times, Arbel's outlook is my favorite spot. You see 80% of the ministry of Jesus in one look, and I labeled some of these towns, and I took the time to figure out what was true north here, a little time to figure that out. So anyway, that's what you're looking at, the road we came in on to here, and that ends up at Magdala. All right, so we saw this last week. You'll see this more than once because I think it's fun to see. And we're swinging a little bit towards the west or to the left. We see the road again. But you see the distant hillsides are really, really not much good for agriculture. They're good for grazing. And if we look carefully at these hillsides, we see that they're just filled with balsamic rock, black, coarse, almost like volcanic rock. And they build out of it, and it is the most depressing material you could ever use for building because it is sharp. There's no beauty in it. It's just like lava that's cooled. And you'll see those everywhere in the fields, and that's why you have to clean off the field sometimes through the farming, kind of like here, except there the rock are just different. So that's what you're looking at, and we swing off a little bit further, or a little more zoomed in a little further, and see kind of rolling hills, and marked out the valley that you would go to get to Nazareth that Jesus would have walked. Now, you would have walked the valleys generally because for a couple of reasons, it's usually the easiest route. The water has already carved out a smooth path or a generally consistent path. The second thing is usually water there. So these are places that are noteworthy, and like I say, they are there. They were there from the time of Jesus. And that's the distance to Nazareth, direction to Nazareth. And we do a little boat ride usually, and we end up here at this Jesus Boat Museum. It's Gennesaret. And we swing around to Peter's Shore. We want to visit this, the Beatitudes Mount, back over here at Capernaum. Then we go on to other places. So you see it's a well-watered field here, grow a lot of bananas, a lot of fruits, vegetables, fruit trees. So just a wonderfully, highly productive place. When we're going to go back here next year, we're going to stay at the kibbutz at this place, so the people can in the evening time go out and make your little adventures, I guess, along the shore. And we show clear across, we have the curtsy pig jump, and we have marked out the 5,000 feeding, and next to it is the 4,000 feeding. And I see Jesus, disciples are caught in a headwind, and Jesus rescues them, and they end up where my arrow is over here. rather than over here where they probably intended to go. So that's not unusual when you get caught in a wind. Again, the pig jump, just to mark off some of these places. Some I'd just like to show because they have flowers that just bloom everywhere. Even the what do we call it here? The noxious weed in Lincoln's called the Canadian musk thistle. I don't know whether they know that they shouldn't grow those over there or not, but they grow too much in abundance. Of course, once you let them go, they will be in abundance. So anyway, another picture of my favorite look. And then you swing to the right down south, and you'd see across the sea the Golan Heights. And down further to the right, you see the mountain of the Jordan, the state. And then Tiberias, the modern Tiberias, is now expanded up on top of the hill. And you have water towers and so forth. So you see we're not that far away. And up on top of this is the water storage facility, which you find everywhere. Water is so important to Israel. They must pump it up here to store it. But then you have fields up here that are little patches of grain, sometimes wheat, barley, whatever. They grow, and they don't harvest it with big machinery like we have in Nebraska. But they do have some of the same kind of machines, but not as big. One more look. Now, I've never taught on the Crusades because it's sort of extra-biblical material, but it is history. And if you are and I'm not an expert on Crusades, but I do know that at the Horns of Hattin, which is, if we look at the Sea of Galilee in my front, I look back this way, and the Horns of Hattin are this way. So we're just turning around, looking back. The Horns of Hattin is the place where Saladin finally, or began to defeat the Christians in 1187. This was a massacre. Muslim massacre of Christians. And it's a horrible story. I read it some time ago. I didn't want to review it and go through it with you, but it is an incredibly sad story for these Christians who were up here. First of all, they were trapped because they were without water. And so some of the military left, tried to get water. Of course, they were massacred. Well, then everybody gets massacred. So it's a bad day for the Christians at the hands of the Muslims. So that's that the Horns of Hattin, you know. And, of course, the Muslims were there to, I mean, the Christians were there. Christians, in the broad sense, were there to rid the land of Muslims who had invaded the land that were Christian land, because this is where Christ was born and lived and sacrificed for our sins. So anyway, Muslims have their way of getting on top of these kind of beliefs and just parking on them and destroying them by their presence, and that's what they were doing. It doesn't mean that was the day that the battle was over, because it went on for another 200 years. Now, a little further north, at Acre, the defeat of Hattin saw the effect of destruction on the kingdom of Jerusalem, and they had different kingdoms. They weren't just one kingdom. So this kingdom of Jerusalem, with the king in his hands and the army destroyed, Saladin was able to capture the city after city. Tiberias surrendered quickly. Acre, which we're looking at, one of the crusader forts at Acre, on June 10 and finally on October 2nd, Jerusalem finally itself surrendered. His only failure was at Tyre, which is for the north, where the strong fortifications had dissuaded him from attacking while morale was low. While the new crusader kingdom at Acre survived for another 100 years, the great days of the king were over. So there's a great book on that written by Rodney Stark. I think it's called God's Warriors, God's Battalion, something like that, if you want to. And there's a lot of argument about what happened to the Crusades, and he supposedly sets the record straight because he makes the Christians a worthy task. Okay, we have just a picture of the 2008 in the fort. One of the pictures that Porter took, he's not here tonight, but he's always taking pictures of fishermen. So this is a picture of fishermen on the Sea of Galilee, the Mediterranean Sea, and I show you an inset here how far that is. It's about 26 miles away from Galilee to the shore there, and so, you know, it's not that far. And it's a Muslim territory, so it's a mixed place where we saw children going to school and under Jewish authority, and the Israeli young men were carrying guns to protect them. So it was a mixed place. Then we come to my second place that I enjoy a lot because it's also an authentic place. You can't move mountains much, and you can't move seashores or seas very well. And Peter's Calling. I call it Peter's Calling Shore. There's another name for this place. It's called the Priority of Peter. I think that's the right word, because this is where Peter was called, and the Catholic Church would see this as where he was called to be the Pope. And so it's the Priority of Peter place. Well, I'll explain what happens here. Now, Peter, as others, not him alone, but since we're going to focus on Peter here, Peter is called three times. The first time he is called by Jesus now near Jerusalem in the context of John the Baptist's ministry. It doesn't say that they were baptized by John the Baptist, but it would indicate they probably would have been repentant. People were expecting the Messiah, so they submitted to John the Baptist's baptism. And so they were around the ministry of John the Baptist. And he brought him to Jesus, and Jesus looked at him and said to Peter, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," translated Peter, in 1 John 1:22, right, beginning of the ministry. The second time is in Matthew 4, early in the ministry. Now, as Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, we might say at this spot, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men," Matthew 4:18-19. And then there's another general call of all the disciples as they're somewhat commissioned during the earthly ministry of Jesus to go out two by two. There's yet a third calling, so I don't count that general call. I count the third calling, a post-resurrection call of Peter to the office of church, pastor, apostle, whatever you want to call him, because he became the head of the church, I think, in the early church. And Jesus said to him, as they were on the shore, Jesus appears to them, and he's been fishing on the wrong side of the boat, remember? And they finally pull in a lot of fish, and they count how many there are, and the guide always asks you how many fish did he pull in. No one ever knows exactly, but usually somebody does, 145 or something like that. Anyway, so we had the fish on the shore, and then Jesus gets into this conversation with Peter and other disciples. Some of them were there, and challenges them whether Peter, particularly loves Jesus or not. And of course, Peter is offended after being asked it two or three times. And Peter finally says, "I do, love you. Why do you keep bugging me about this?" Well, he says, "If you do, then feed my sheep or tend my sheep." So that's the final calling. And I think that puts Peter into an official position with Jesus and the rest of the disciples. It doesn't mean that Peter's got it together at this point yet, but at least those are the times. And we're in a spot in the lake where there's, to our right here, there's an inlet of water that comes down from, I don't know if I can find it for you real quick here or not. Go back. I shouldn't do this. Back in here, we're looking somewhere along in here. So there is I've seen some pictures like where it's green, there's water comes through there. It's a place like that where we're looking, where water runs into the lake, and Larry said that's where fish are, because, of course, that's where debris is washed into the lake, and that's where fish want to feed. So that's why we think we're in the right place. Generally, it doesn't fit otherwise. Get some other things, too. So Peter goes fishing after a while. Jesus says, they go up north, meet you up there, and nothing happens. So finally, Peter goes fishing, and, then Jesus comes to him on the shore, puts him in office, so to speak, or restores him again. And now I'm showing the route to Capernaum. I'm just showing about a mile, a quarter, if you're going to walk along the shore. So I would just imagine that Jesus walked from Capernaum to this spot, maybe a little further down and back up the other way. It would be a kind of like a daily routine if he was at home, so to speak. Because this is where all the activity, the VMRs came through here, they came through Capernaum. And they had a place to meet people, and they did business. There were taxes were gathered. So this is sort of like downtown for the people in northern Galilee. So this is where Jesus would have spent. So I could see him walking back and forth along this northern shore. Now, we're also near Peter's home, which is in Capernaum. And I want to remind you what little bit of history we have with Peter. First of all, we find in Jerusalem before the crucifixion, Peter denies Jesus before the cock crow. Crowed. But Jesus is restored by Peter after the resurrection. But Peter's getting, it takes 50 days before the Holy Spirit's given the being of the church. So Peter's impatient during this time, and he goes fishing. So he's fishing here. And then Jesus appears on the shore, gives them the instruction about the net, and we have the little story about how that Peter is restored again, empowered into ministry. So have a look across the lake to the Golan Heights, and somewhat set sunsetting day. The Golan Heights are elevated. Remember, this is what was the nemesis for Israel. The Assyrians sat with the guns on top of those hills and just shot into, I'll show you the shoreline later, into where they were farming and having cattle and sheep and so forth, children going to school. And just, this is up until 1967, just a general nuisance. So that talked a lot about the Golan Heights. That's what we have here, the Golan Heights is what we have over here. Now back looking towards Tiberias and looking way down this way would be the mouth of the exit of the Sea of Galilee. It would head to the Jordan River itself. All right, so you can see if you were, you know, used to walking, you could walk over to Tiberias. It probably maybe 5 miles, 4 miles, but, you know, that's doable in an hour, hour and a half. So we're in a very, very small space, a very small scale place. Even if you didn't have a horse or a donkey, you could still get around where the action was relatively easily. Besides, you get on a boat and go across the road. Oh, yeah, we got to show this guy walking on the water. It was just kind of a fluke event. It just sort of like he just did it. But the real story is he's standing on a rock. So, but he had to wade out to find it. So that was pretty courageous. These are not my relatives or not my wife's relatives, but this man was married to my wife's sister one time. She's passed on, and so he's got a different wife. And they went with us on this trip. And they're a little bit older than I am, so they're really old. And I just enjoyed seeing them. They'd never been to Israel before. And I just enjoyed seeing them enjoy. He said, I'll take off my shoes and my socks. And they got in the water. No one else did that, at least at that time. And I said, you know, and they were just this joy. I said, never too late to feel the waters of Galilee. So this is the Mendels from here in South Dakota. So they're great. They're a great couple. Enjoyed having them with us. So don't wait too long. Okay, we're still at Peter's primacy is a word I couldn't remember before. And up on this church of Peter's primacy, there is rock crop out here. This would have been from the time of Jesus, probably without doubt. And I note here there is a boat mooring. Another evidence that this is a place where they had boats and they would fish. Now, I put this level of water up because this is where it probably would have been. You know, the water of Galilee goes down kind of as the fortunes of Israel needs the water, so the water goes down, and there were years when we were there, it was really down a lot further, and now it has come back some, but it never was this high, although they have told us that there are, maybe I go back. Yeah, there are some steps here. There are some steps here, so the water has been as high as these steps in recent memory. So, but for the time of Jesus, the water would have been up here. And then we see, not me and my wife particularly, in our best look we can possibly gender, we have this little loop here. I was going to do it without, but we couldn't find it without. I could just, you know, mark them off. And, you know. There's a little loop here, see? It's natural in the rock, and that's where, or it's been carved out of the rock, and that's where you tie your rope so your boat wouldn't get away. And there's some steps to the left here, and you walk out up onto the rock. So this is probably the place where Peter and John kept their boats. There's a little better picture of it. Maybe better one yet. And that's the rock. Now, of course, the church commemorates the spot, so they build over the rock, and it's still the same rock. It just now brought inside. So it's called the Peter's Supremacy Rock. So as I always said, you know, churches are a good thing and a bad thing. The churches are a good thing in that they mark a spot, and no one else can build on it, like a 7-Eleven or a motel or something. So in that sense, they make it set aside because different orders of the Catholic Church have, you know, whether it's the Franciscan or whichever they are, you know, they own these things. And by the way, a lot of those were started in the 1800s when under Turkish rule, and they were allowed to do that. And the Jews have never kicked any of the other religions out of their sites. You know, they're always criticized for being so harsh on other religions. They really aren't, because we have an example of these all the time. If the Catholic Church owns it, we see it at the Mount of Hill of Beatitudes. The Franciscans own it, and they are respected as owners of it. Of course, they bring a lot of tourists, so it can't be all bad. And that's a picture of water that's higher. And you see, we would have been standing out here in the water, up to probably waist-deep water if we'd have been here on that day. But see, the water still wasn't as high as this. And so you see the couple of steps go up here, and this is where the boat would have been tied on. Of course, without the church, this would have been the place. So Galilee water was much higher than higher level is pictured here than in recent years. Now, another thing that's been found as the water went down, they found evidence of another harbor or boating activity here. And Tapka is a harbor, which it's a church of loaves and fishes. It's a wrong place. And we never go to it. I shouldn't say that, never. We went there one time. But it's been mistakenly located there. So Tapka is that idea of the loaves and fishes. So we're just going to call it St. Peter's or Peter's Harbor. Water went down. Evidence is found of a harbor shore there. Visible in the water level went down. This curved western breakwater, this one out here, and I see there's one further out. And there's another one that they described that I can't see on the picture here, ran perpendicular to the shore, protected a 30-meter-wide basin, which entered from the east. So this is from Todd Boland's Bible Places note. So, again, another evidence that this was really a place where boats were kept. And, of course, this is where fishing occurred. We're probably in the place where Peter and John had their fishing, the sons of Zebedee had their fishing industry. Now, the feeding of 5,000 is not here. You know, sometimes it's marked here. We put it over here where it really is, should be at Bethesda. And we read this. This is really confusing with these two feedings. There are two feedings, one at 5,000 and then we have one at 4,000. So I'll try to, if I don't ad lib too much, I'll probably be okay because I wrote it down. Now, the text in Matthew 14, first, is the big one, the big one. Now, when Jesus heard about John, this is after his death of John the Baptist, he withdrew from there in a boat to a secluded place by himself. And when the people heard of this, they followed him on foot from the cities. When he went ashore, he saw a large crowd and felt compassion for them and healed the sick. So he went away from the people here. He went over here. So I'd say Tapka is confused with Bethsaida, the feeding of 5,000. There are two feedings near the same remote spot. The second one is feeding 4,000. We'll cover them both tonight. And I give you generally the spot, Bethsaida. And the Kersey, it's in this area. It's also, there's a church here, a 5th century church. And it's where, at this location is where the demonic lived and the pigs were possessed by demons as Jesus cast them out. Okay, so we have these two places. You can find these on internet. It's kind of fun sometimes. Look at them. And so we've been sort of walking around this way. This is Hill of Beatitudes. So this is really not right. This is number two. We're going to move that one over here to Bethesda. So I didn't correct my drawing there. So before we do that, we'll do the Beatitudes. So we're moving around. Now, the Mount of the Beatitudes is Sermon on the Mount, and you sort of like, you expect a little more mount, a little loftier mount. But if you look at it, there's a mount here, and the valley here is probably close to that St. Peter's primacy place. So it says in Matthew 4:25 through Matthew 5:1, the large crowds followed him from Galilee and from the Decapolis, which is way to our right, from across to what you call the Golan Heights, and then south, and Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. Remember, we're pretty early in the ministry, Matthew chapter 4. And when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up to the mountain and sat down, and the disciples came to him. So somewhere along here, I've seen pictures of people sitting on the shores here and testing out the acoustics, and, you know, by their testimony, they're great acoustics. I don't know. I guess you're quiet enough, you can hear anything anywhere. But I take their word for it. So we have valleys here. They could have been sitting on the side, you know, probably not sitting at the top, looking down. That's not a very conducive way to hear somebody. So if someone was down below talking up the hill, you could understand they could be heard. So this is the Sermon on the Mount location, the Mount, and it's not far from Capernaum. This is the same place. It is one of the most gorgeous places in Israel. These trees are, when you're there in blossom in the spring, they're just gorgeous. They're just profuse. They bloom everywhere. And we're looking across a little bit to the right, and we see Arbel. And then we go, and then, of course, the cut to Nazareth and the shoreline we've just been visiting. And then back this way, we go to Tiberias. We probably have, like, wheat field here or something. These, again, real small patches. of probably small grain. And we'd look over to the left, we across the lake to the east it would be, and it's, you know, very well maintained. I always do a lesson on the Sermon on the Mount, because for some people, the only Bible verses they need are those few verses that are found in Matthew chapter 5, where the blesseds exist. And if you have that, you don't need anything else. So I always make sure that people understand that's really not what these verses talk about at all. They're not talking about the blessed poor, those that are peacemakers, that are, you know, causing disarmament to cocks amongst nations. And we're talking about spiritual poverty and spiritual hunger and spiritual needs. So I explain that, usually do a little bit of lesson on that. So I call it the Sermon on the Sermon. As you can see, it's very beautiful, and you're not supposed to wear your shorts up there. And some of my, I won't mention who they are, didn't obey the rule, and they go out there with shorts on, and the nuns run them right out with their umbrellas. So did them good. This would have been built like in the 1800s, so it's a very, very gorgeous place. This is Yossi, our guide of 2008, and there are just a lot of memories here at this spot. Still one more look. And a lot of these are bananas that are covered up to keep the birds away, because they somehow like them too. And always the gorgeous flowers. Now, as we're moving around the shore, now we're going to go to the Capernaum next. I think that's right. I hope. At least what's at Napa shows it's next. So again, we have our ark from Magdala around to Gergesa. I never saw how to say that. All right. Now, we have a first encounter with the storm, Matthew 8. When he got into the boat, Jesus gets in the boat. His disciples followed him, and behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being covered with waves, but Jesus himself was asleep. And they came to him and woke him, saying, "Save us, Lord, we are perishing." And he said to them, "Why are you afraid, you men of little faith?" And they got up and rebuked the winds and the sea, and it became perfectly calm. And the men were amazed and said, "What kind of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him?" Now remember, this is relatively early in the ministry. And the route that he's taking from Capernaum is what I show on the map here. So they sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. Now, when you read, it took a long time to figure this out before going there, that when you talk about going across the lake of Galilee or across the lake, it doesn't mean you go across at the biggest point. It just means you go across any part of it. You might go across a corner of it. So in this case, we're going across a pretty good hunk of it, you see, but it's still a corner of it, you know, from here to here. And some say, well, you haven't really gone across the street until you've gone from here to here. Well, that's how the Bible explains going across the sea. So it's in various ways, this happens to be this one. And when they sail across the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee, see, opposite Galilee, that doesn't make any sense to us, but it's opposite from where they came from, but it's, you know, not directly or completely, but in the way it expresses it, that's what's meant. And when he came out onto the land, he was met by a man from the city who was possessed with demons and who had not put on any clothing on for a long time and was not living in a house but in these tombs. And I, you know, some of our party went up there and looked for tombs, or actually caves, and they found some up there over after they had to crawl over a barbed wire fence. But there were caves up there, and so it fits what the Bible says about this place. And seeing Jesus, he cried out and fell before him and said in a loud voice, "What business do we have with each other? And Jesus, Son of the Most High God, I beg you not to torment me." Luke 8:26. And he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, and for it seized him many times, and he was bound with chains and shackles and kept under guard. And yet he would break his bonds and driven out by the demon into the desert. And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him, and they were imploring him not to command him to go into the abyss. So when they were cast into the swine, we know, and so these are the guys who are going to go up the hill, kind of investigate the place that tradition, one of the places that tradition has that this occurred. And of course, with the steep hill and the caves, water not far away, and a church really not too far away, 5th century church, sort of argues that this might be at least a good enough one for now. So you're looking up on the top looking back. I didn't get a picture of you standing on the rock, Brad, but maybe I'll do it next week in our comic part of our lesson. He gets up there and stands on this rock. I mean, it's high, and he stands by himself, and I said, you know, he's the guy that I got to haul in if he falls. But he didn't. I appreciate that. Now, the rest of that verse goes, or second section goes, now there was a herd of many swine feeding there on the mountain, and the demons implored him to permit them to be into the swine. He gave them permission. So they come running down, and they go into the sea. Now, one of the problems we have with this spot is the water is kind of low. I mean, it's lower. And I've always got a hard time. Now, if the water's going to be really high, something's going to have to stop at the end so it doesn't run out. So maybe there's been some things that have changed. So these are the questions I asked. So the shoreline would have been higher here, and the pigs wouldn't have had to run quite so far. Now, there's another spot I'll show you in a minute that has a little bit better, you know, it's down the mountain, right under the water, kind of like you think about it when you read the Bible. All right, so across it, just a note, we got Mount Arbel with the notary corner sticking out. You always want to know where you are. You always can know where you are. Look up, look where that mountain is, and then orient yourself. It's a wonderful feature. Now, this is that alternate Kersey site. I call it south. There's a more aggressive slope to the water from this point. It was, and it, by the way, this was, if you don't know how this was in Syria and Israel up to 1967, Israel had, I should have drawn this out for you, Israel had all the shoreline except for just a little bit at the east side. And at that little spot, Syria came clear down to the water. So there's no way to go from Israel to Israel without going through Syria unless you went out into the water. Well, that's kind of inconvenient, right? So, but that's the spot we're in. And so if you had to go clear out. So when the 67 war was finished, Israel took back this land, so he closed us up. So we're now standing in that land that would have been Syrian land. And I didn't have a good picture. Maybe I do. I couldn't find it. But the where Jeff is standing, the line, the hillside just goes up. It just got cut out for road. So it comes down, road cut out, and keeps on going down. So this area looks like a little more believable a place for it. But then that's how you get a lot of these kind of decisions made. Well, we don't know for sure this is it, but it looks kind of like it might be. But there's no other buildings been built here like a church like we're at the other place. So it just argues like, well, it could have been. So we go to this spot and say it's a possibility and leave it at that. You see to the left a little bit how the roads are cut into the side. And we're about halfway down on the eastern side of the Mediterranean, of the Sea of Galilee. And wherever you look, you see these black rock. These are here, look pretty smooth, but they're not very, they're kind of like a pumice board, you know, sort of like I'd hate to live in a building made of that stuff because it's so dark. All right, looking back to the north. And always that uninviting rock, which I think would skin and knees so fast, it's incredible. And again, we have all the agriculture, the covering of bananas and so forth, so keep the plants good. Okay, same place, just show it to you again. Okay, now the feeding of the at Bethesda, which is the first of the two, which is the further north of the two. So we've been at Capernaum, no, we've not been in Capernaum yet, but we're going to skip Capernaum and go to Bethesda. And Bethesda is a place where University of Nebraska at Omaha has an active dig. And you see it advertised in an archaeological review if you want to go there for a summer to dig, sit in the ground and with a little blade, dig in the dirt and look for, you know, treasures. You could probably sign up and do that. And it's an ongoing dig. So that's at Bethesda. We usually don't stop there, although we did once, because it's so much like other places. But anyway, there is such a place, and it's the University of Nebraska. I've got pictures of it. I can't find the pictures from that year we were there, so you know, I don't have a picture of it. But this is the place anyway. So it's along this corner here, and by the way, this would have been, a lot of this would have been underwater. In fact, Bethesda, you go there today, it seems like far from the water, but they say, no, water would have come up clear up to Bethesda. There's evidence that there were boats or whatever things for marine life against the in that Bethesda. So anyway, this is where it is. The route that Jesus came is across from Capernaum to Bethesda. So here we have the reading in John chapter 6. After these things, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. Now, see how it expresses it? To the other side of the Sea of Galilee. Well, that's not to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. It just, he got on the boat and got off the other side of the Sea of Galilee, but it's not the whole thing. And a large crowd followed him because they saw signs which he had performed on those who were sick. And Jesus went up to the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Therefore, when the people saw, saw that he had performed the sign, they said, "This truly is a prophet who has come into this world." And so Jesus perceived that they were intending to come take him by force to make him king, withdrew again to the mountain by himself alone, further up the mountain, probably where we were seeing the caves, or maybe even further up. And when evening had come, his disciples went down to the sea, and getting into the boat, they started to cross the sea of to Capernaum. It had already been dark, so I'm suggesting this dotted line is where they're going. Now, Jesus is not in the boat. He stays back. And the sea began to be stirred up because a strong wind was blowing. Then when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, and I got to Google Maps. I got to make sure the Bible is telling me the truth. And I figured out 3 or 4 miles, and it's something like what I'm showing you with my arrow. And if you were not being driven by wind, you would probably almost make shore in 3 or 4 miles. But they're being driven by wind. And I didn't talk about the wind that comes through that Mount Arbel peak and the valley where I said Jesus comes back from Nazareth. That west wind comes into like a funnel, and it hits the Sea of Galilee with a great force. And these guys would have been exactly in that spot. So as they row, they're not making much progress. Now, how Jesus can see that from the shore, I don't know. But it says that he was aware of them. I don't think he took his supernatural eyes and see them that way. But there was something about it. Maybe it was moonlight. You know, you can have wind without clouds. But they were rowing 3 or 4 miles. And they saw Jesus walking on the sea, drawing near to the boat, and they were frightened. And he said to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." Now, this is not the first time Jesus has appeared in a torment, or torrent? Torrent. He was, you know, last time he was in the boat, so this is a little different. He's coming to them outside the boat this time. Now, Matthew 14:26 records that this is the point where Peter walks on the water, sees Jesus coming, he said, "That's a kind of neat idea. I wonder if I can do that." And he steps out of the boat, and he says, "I can't do this." And Jesus says, you know, he took his eyes off of Jesus and he went down. So Jesus takes them, picks them back up. So this is where that happened. All the other Gospels don't record that part of it of Peter. So they were willing to receive him into the boat. And it says in the text that immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. And you think, well, that'd be Capernaum. Well, no, it's not Capernaum because, remember, the wind were blowing them off course. So they end up over here at Gennesar. But before we do that, I noticed, remember, I had these pictures. These look a lot more fierce than they really were, but I thought this was kind of interesting. We were in the wintertime trip with our farmers, and this, what looks like a storm, I can make it anything I want, right? You weren't there. there was not a fearful thing, but these storms look kind of mean, don't they? You know, and no doubt that the vortexes through the mountains cause some of these cloud configurations. You see these low-hanging clouds. There's some turbulence going, and it's coming from the west. So anyway, I think I got 4 pictures of that here. And we have one a little bit from the Jesus boat, the kibbutz. All right, now, this is where they actually went. They will intend to go to Capernaum because that's where they're going to end up. That's what Jesus is going to teach in the synagogue here. But I have to put 2 and 2 together here. I figure, well, they can't get there. And Jesus, with his miraculous recovery of the storm, didn't take them back this way. They took them in the course that they were heading, apparently. It says in John 6:18, immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. I might say to which they were heading. And their tent was Capernaum, but the storm likely pushed them off course, landing in a place where Jesus encounters opposition. Maybe that's all fortuitous, that God, the Lord, wanted Jesus to confront these Pharisees, because this is where the bread of life discourse starts. And this becomes a really difficult time in Jesus' life, and it's a really difficult time for some of the disciples to keep following him, because he's saying some of these very, very hard things. You know, unless the Father draws me, you can't come to me. And though, you know, that kind of thing. Very, very sovereign talk here. So they end up over here at Gennesaret, which is basically the kibbutz I just showed you the picture from back here. This is where that is. Now, the next day, the crowd that stood on the other side, now we're talking up here, the crowd that stood on the other side of the sea, now what's your perspective, the other side of the sea from here, saw that there was no other small boat there except one. Now, I didn't keep track of the boat, but they did, so there's only one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered that one boat, because it's still there, with the disciples into the boat. So, but that disciples had gone away alone. So Jesus has to be here, right? That's what you'd think. And now there come some small boats from Tiberias. So they're chugging across the lake over here from Tiberias, where they ate the bread and the Lord had given thanks. And we know that's the place that they came to. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples were not there, they themselves got into small boats, their own boats, and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. So they headed this way. And when they got there, what happens? It's not there either. So where did they go find him? Well, they found him on the other side of the sea. Again, that expression, the other side of the sea. He hardly went to the other side of the sea, but he did this. He cut across a corner of the sea. That qualifies for the other side of the sea. And they found him on the other side of the sea at Gennesaret. And they said to him, Rabbi, how did you get here? Now, we know how he got here, but for them, it didn't make a lot of sense. All right, so that's how he gets to, and then in John chapter 6, he follows him around to Capernaum, and he does this, the bread of life discourse teaching. All right, now that's the first 5,000 feeding. Now we have this is a 4,000 feeding. This is one was the Matthew 14, one is the Matthew 15. So if you stick with the same book, John helps a little bit to fill in the details. Okay, now starting a new thought here. Departing from there, Jesus went along the Sea of Galilee, and having gone up to the mountain, he was sitting there. And Jesus called the disciples and said to them, I feel compassion for the people because they have remained with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat, and I do not want to send them away hungry, for they might faint on the way. Now, Jesus has been a long way away. He'd been up in Tyre, Sidon, and he walked around. I'm pointing for me, for you, it'd be Sire. He walked around this way above Galilee and came back down to this, what they call the Decapolis area, the Greek area, and that's where he is. That's where these people have come, and they've come from a long distance because they've been there for 3 days, and they're running out of supplies, food supplies. So let's see, that's up to verse 32. We skipped some verses, and they feed him. And verse 37, and they all ate and were satisfied. And they picked up what was left over of the broken pieces, 7 large baskets full, and those who ate were 4,000 men besides women or children. All right, so that's the second one. So coming from Tyre, I just said this to you, and from the northern Galilee, returning to the eastern Galilee sea region, having gone up to the mountain, he healed many. Some stayed for 3 days. Jesus feeds 4,000 of them sending away the crowd, Jesus got into the boat. He got into the boat this time and came to the region of Magdan, which is Magdala out here. All right, so that's the two feedings. I think that finishes that up. This just shows you where they launched from, both of the boats, more or less. The disciples leave without Jesus. That'd be to the right of this. Jesus leaves for Magdala, somewhere around here, because the Curtsy Pig Jump is in this area. And we even have docks there. Of course, those are modern docks. And again, from the places where we have already visited, because that where the pig jump was and where the feeding of the 4,000 was, very close together. So we see basically the same scenery. And there's been a marker here, a historic marker that's been built with loaves and fishes, probably some words in Greek that I don't read. And that's the little trip that I showed across the river over here to Magdala. Now it says Jesus went, I'm sure he had disciples with him, he wouldn't have rode himself clear over there. So now we come back to our familiar spot we've been watching from Mount, and so this is the route he came. So sending away the crowd, Jesus got in the boat and came to the region of Magadan, which I showed you there. And let's see, Matthew, I don't give any of the text here. Ooh. Jesus answered and said, truly, truly, I say to you, you seek, and this is John 6, truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. So they come over here, and Jesus is all popular with them. And Jesus points out to them, the only reason you like me is because I fed you. Kind of like politics today. At least he understood that's how it worked. Today, our politicians don't realize that. So he goes on and said, do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. And for on him the Father God has set his seal. And I won't read through this, but there's a tremendous section, one of the best sections of how God works in our salvation. And he calls himself the bread of life. And this gets into all kinds of issues, like do you eat the bread of life? Do you actually eat his flesh and drink his blood? Is that really literal? And you read on, you read on, you read down. He says, no, these are spiritual things for you. Obviously, you don't eat meat because my leg is still here. You haven't eaten any of it. So obviously, you're talking about a spiritual partaking. So anyway, that's where John chapter 6 ends up in the Capernaum synagogue, which I don't know if we're going to visit there today. What's our time? I brought you more slides than I can show you because I ran out last week. All right, I just got to show you some of these wonderful pictures of my little close-up of that valley to Nazareth. Again, shoreline. Again, with our kibbutz where we'll be staying. It's not much nicer on days when it's sunny. Now, this looking back towards the east, kind of the swampy area against the shore. And Tiberias, against the Gentile city. We go from that Gennesaret place on that dock where Chuck was sitting, get on the boat and go to Tiberias for lunch. And I don't know which one we're at. We're either this one here or this one here. I forget. And we have what's called St. Peter's fish, and everybody worries that they're not going to like it, but it is a white fish. And it is really quite tasteful, even if you don't like the bones and the eye looking at you as you eat. It comes served with the head. But Mary put a piece of napkin over it, and that didn't look at her anymore. And inside, you see it's a really nice place. You wish you could have lunch like that every day at your backyard. So we have. Well, if you don't have St. Peter's fish, you can have chicken. And this was whichever year it was, 2014. Yeah. This was 11? 14. 14, yeah, 14. Okay, the cursed triangle. You know, Jesus had a lot of good things to say, and he had a lot of bad things to say to people that were disobedient, you know, were without faith. And in this triangle, Jesus curses them because they have received so much light. Remember, I said this is where he ministered. Well, where he ministered, there was the most light. And where there's the most light, there's the most responsibility. So at the end of his ministry, towards the end of the ministry, it's only in Matthew chapter 8:10, I think it is, but he pronounces a curse on these three cities. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For the miracles, if the miracles had been performed, you in Tyre, which is along the coast, and Sidon, which is along the coast north, Gentile areas, which occurred in you, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, where it was his home, you will not be exalted to heaven, will you? You will not be brought down to Hades. You will be brought down to Hades, Luke 10, not Matthew. So that's the area that received the most light, which confirms what we've been saying all along, because Arbel is right there. All right. So do two of them tonight. Chorazin, not Zim, Chorazin. I have no idea what the structure is. I said before you come here, you find a few structures above ground, but there are a few that have been either found above ground or have been reconstructed. And this is how you find these piles of rock. You see the black basaltic rock? I mean, they are depressing. You see how this rock this obviously has been put up. You know, restored, and gives you at least an idea of what that synagogue would have been like. And there's a good chance, although they think this is probably a later synagogue, but this is a place where synagogue would have been, and Jesus no doubt would have been here since he curses it and gave them light, no doubt taught there, but rejected his teaching. And so we have the approach to these wonderful steps. You see some of them replaced, and this is the frieze that would have been up here. The stone here looks pretty nice, but I think it's been remanufactured just to give you an idea what the place looked like. And there's a lot of Chorazin that has not been excavated. It's under these basaltic rock, not very attractive at all. And this is the Moses' seat, where the head guy of the synagogue sits and, I guess, calls out the guy that's preaching if he makes a mistake or whatever. So I don't think I have a picture of Jeff Civic. I have one, but I don't have one with tonight where Jeff was sitting in that seat there. So we give him his honor while he was there. That's all at Chorazim. And our way out, we stop at Capernaum. Now, this is where Jesus made his home in his ministry after it was launched. This is also a synagogue. It is a 5th century synagogue. I told you this before. I'll tell it again. There are no synagogue, not synagogues. There are no churches before the 5th century. There are synagogues, but not churches. Churches were basically prohibited until Constantine made Christianity a blessed religion. Then they started to build. So you have no churches before Constantine, and he started 313, 325 Council of Nicaea. So the churches took a while to get built. So you always talk about 5th century churches, which mean they were built in the 400s. Now, this is a synagogue, so this is a 5th century synagogue, but the foundations are from earlier years. And I'm going to show you those differences. You see this black, the basaltic stone again, that's older, and this has been newer laid on top of it. So these are old rocks. These are from the time of Jesus, no question about that. And you see it again here. The older ones are lower. The newer ones are a lot of times more dressed, you know, they're just piled up rocks before, but now somebody start cutting them and we get into limestone rather than the basaltic rock, and you have ability to have a nice-looking building. And this is at Capernaum, but a lot of it's been excavated, and again, these are the way the walls would have been in the homes, dark, foreboding. Look at the walls back in here. Probably that's an artificial wall been built, but just not an attractive building material. It says called, this is the church that's built over St. Peter's house. Peter's house, I just should call him a saint. No better saint than we are, but anyway, he's Peter's house. And you look, if you have time, you study some of these rooms. They're really small. And a lot of times, these extended families would live in these places. Now, underneath this church, they built this church suspended over Peter's house. And the house was unusual. I don't know if Peter might have been well off because it's an unusual house. It's built in an octagon form. I think it's 8 sides, maybe 6. I think octagon. And you see these walls are built with a center core and then what runs outside. So more than just a square building. Very unique compared to anything else that we see there. So a little bit of picture of what this looks like. Considered Peter's house. And we've had time. Maybe we'll do it sometime. I don't have time for everything. You just go in the Bible, read where Peter, Jesus was in the synagogue, walks out and heals, makes well Peter's mother-in-law. And you can see, well, that's only been a few steps, you know, just like it says in the Bible. So it just kind of makes you shiver sometimes. It's how true it is. Okay, we crossed the Upper Jordan River. One of the early years, we went up there, and I said, we come across the Upper Jordan River, and I told the bus driver, hey, stop. Before we cross the bus, stop. I want to have the people walk across the bridge. Because we walk across the bridge, you remember it. Because this is the Upper Jordan. If you don't walk across the bridge, did anybody see the Jordan River? What Jordan River, you know? But if you get them off the bus, walk across the river, and you'll see it. All right, this is a picture on the east side of the Jordan River, looking south. I didn't know what else to show you, so I showed you that. A lot of times this would be underwater, under flood times. So here's the bridge over the Upper Jordan River. And it's a modern bridge, two-lane bridge, I'm sorry. And we're not the only ones who like to walk across. They got this walking path. And you look south, and you see this day there was a canoe, or not a canoe, it's a raft, floating down this river. And it's a, remember, this is water flowing into the Jordan and to the Sea of Galilee from the north. This is later on we'll see where this water comes from, Mount Hermon. And so here's the group making they've crossed the bridge, and now we're going to get on the bus. Another picture of it. Sometimes we think the Jordan River is going to be this gushy waterfall, you know, boulders. No, it's a pretty placid river, and especially above called the Upper Jordan. Oh, that's pretty good. What? I'm
sure that's not the real brand.
Whatever you want it to be. But I would have liked to have been canoeing or rafting with those people in that water. Wouldn't that have been fun? All right, that is my last slide in 8 o'clock, so that's good. I'll be up here for questions and for corrections. Thank you for catching some of them. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the evening together. Lord, it's wonderful to know that you live in a real-time space and a place we can visit today. We can't see a lot of the things we'd like to see, but Lord, there's enough there, the rivers and the streams and the mountains and even some of the structures that were built during your time, that we can verify, again, with our own hands, those things that you clearly have marked out in Scripture. Thank you, Lord, that we don't need the verification because the Scriptures is sufficient, are sufficient for us. Lord, it's a thrill to go back to these places and see where you lived and saw things you saw. Thank you, Lord, for the redemption that's in Christ. Thank you, Lord, for the lessons we learn of your rejection as we looked at Chorazim and Capernaum and Bethsaida, where you gave them so much light and the light was refused. And Lord, we realize that that's the way it still is today. So, Lord, may us keep us patient with those that are having difficulty with believing the truth as they contemplate it. Thank you, Lord, for this local body. Keep us safe. Thank you, Lord, for the leaders in our church. Give them strength these days as they always need strength. Lord, they are our overseers, and they do a wonderful job in the strength of the Spirit. And we thank you so much for their ministry for us. Bless now as we go to our home. Keep us safe and bring us back again next week. And we thank you for all. In Jesus' name I pray it. Amen.